approved unto God, not unto man, unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study so that we are not ashamed, so that we are well prepared, if you will. Now, there's more than one way we could be ashamed. Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 4 that we are to know how to answer every man. So we study the Word of God, rightly divided, so that when we are presented with questions about God's Word, about Paul's teachings, about whatever the subject may be, we are able to give an answer to whatever the question may be. So we study, and the implication is, if you haven't studied and you haven't rightly divided the Word of truth, then perhaps you may be ashamed at not being able to answer it. It's also, Paul says, there's a day coming when we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account for what we've done in our lives. And as we have handled His Word, that will be something that we will give an account for when we stand before Him someday. We study so that we're not ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said that we labor, that whether present or absent, in other words, whether we're alive in the flesh or we are dead and we have gone to be in the presence of the Lord, we labor that we may be accepted of Him. And that being accepted of Him is not being ashamed in what we've done with our lives in studying the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth. So we study the Word of God, rightly divided, so that we're not ashamed. We study it so that we can answer the questions that may come up. Those are reasons that we study. But why do we rightly divide the Word of truth? And that's what I want to deal with this morning. What is the significance with rightly dividing the Word of truth? Well, the first reason that I would put on the board is obedience. We rightly divide the Word of truth because God says, rightly divide the Word of truth. I remember as a child, I would ask my parents things. Can I go do this? No. Why? Because I said no. Well, that's not a good enough reason for me. I want to know why I can't go do it. Because I said so. Well, if for no other reason, obedience. God said, rightly divide the Word of truth. So we should obey the Lord and rightly divide the Word of truth. There is a story in the Bible that's very familiar to most of you. I've used it before in making this point. Whenever God told Samuel, He said, go to Saul and tell Saul to go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. Men, women, children, cattle, everything they have, annihilate it. Wipe it off the face of the earth. And so Samuel communicates to Saul what to do. Saul goes out and he defeats the Amalekites. But he brings King Agag alive and the best of the cattle and of the sheep. He doesn't fulfill the commandment of the Lord. And God speaks to Samuel and He says, Saul didn't do what I told him to do. You go to him and you confront him on this. So Samuel goes and meets Saul as he's coming back. And he says, Saul, did you fulfill the commandment of the Lord? And he said, I did. Did what He said to do. And he said, well, why do I hear the cows mooing, basically, is what he said, the cattle lowing and the sheep bleeding? What meaneth this that I hear in my ears? Oh, that's right. Well, you see, the people, they said, let's spare the best of it. And we'll sacrifice that to God, is what we'll do. And what Samuel said to Saul rings true today. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so obedience to God is better than you sacrificing everything you have. Sacrifice all you have in this world and give it to others. But if you're not obedient, it means nothing. Obedience, to obey is better than sacrifice. And what he does then is he strips the kingship away from Saul. He says, basically, Samuel turns to walk away, and Samuel grabs hold of his garment, and it rips. And Samuel turns around and says, just like you rent my garment today, God's rending the kingdom for you, and He's giving it to a neighbor of yours that's a better man than you are. And then Samuel takes his sword and goes and hacks up King Agag and kills him. to obey is better than sacrifice. So, we rightly divide the word of truth because God said rightly divide the word of truth. That is one reason. Now, with obedience, sometimes comes suffering. Look up in the passage in 2 Timothy there in verse 7. Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And again, there the implication is, if you will consider what Paul says, then you will have understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. There is something about this message that the Apostle Paul had that brings with it suffering. In fact, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in verse 12, Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're obedient to the Word of God, at some point in your life, you're going to suffer some persecution. Now, the early Christians, they suffered physical persecution. They were fed to lions. They were beheaded. They were burned alive. They were unbelievable things were done to those early Christians because of what they believed and what they stood for. Even today, you go into places like Egypt where the Christians there were beheaded by the Muslim Brotherhood, and some of these other countries in China where people that are Christians are put in prison. So there is still physical suffering that goes along with this message. But here in America, more so, it is of a more of a mental type thing where people whisper about you and say things about you. I remember one time hearing someone telling someone else about us. They didn't understand, or they didn't know that I was hearing it, but they go to that church up there and told them the name of the church that we went to. I remember it was at a ball game. And you hear things and people whisper about you because of what you believe, because you don't believe that baptism is for today, and you don't necessarily believe that communion is for today, and the different things that we believe causes people to whisper and to talk about us. That's nothing. That's no persecution compared to what others have faced in this life. So obedience causes persecution. It causes suffering. But we are to obey. We rightly divide the word of truth out of obedience. Now, the second reason, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The second reason that I would say is order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now what Paul's speaking about here is people prophesying and speaking in tongues and different things in the church. And he says these things at the time, you could do them in order. But if everybody jumped up at the same time and started saying, I've got a word from the Lord and I'm going to say this and I'm going to say this, then it causes confusion. And then if somebody came in and saw that, they would think, well, man, these people are nuts. I'm leaving here. I got no business in this place. And he says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means if I say to you, I just can't contain myself, I've got to say this, then I'm lying to you, because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I can control what I say, and I can control what I do. So Any man that say, or woman that says that they can't, they're not scriptural. But God is not the author of confusion. If you go to a church down the road, and you go in that church, and turn to James chapter 2. Look in James chapter 2, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. James chapter 2. Take James chapter 2, thumb back to Ephesians chapter 2, James chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and Romans chapter 4. I know, three passages and you only have two hands, but it's possible. James 2, Ephesians 2, and Romans 4. We'll read in James first. Excuse me. In James chapter 2, in verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Well, if you stopped in a church down the road here, and the preacher stood up, and he begins to preach to you out of the book of James, and he says to you that you can't be saved simply by your faith, that God's going to save you based upon your works. And if you're still going out in this world and you're sinning and you're doing things contrary to the Word of God, there's no way you're saved. Well, if you were saved, you wouldn't do those things. You're saved by your works plus your faith. And you left that church and then you come here and you heard us in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And you heard us in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You would scratch your head, and you would say, "I don't understand what's going on here. Why does the Bible tell us in the book of James that I have to have works in order to be saved, but in the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, it says that I'm saved by grace and it says it's faith that's counted for righteousness? I don't understand. I'm confused." That's why we rightly divide the word of truth. God is not the author of confusion. We rightly divide the word of truth so that we have order. We have order in the church. Imagine if I were to, you're in Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We are a building. God is building a building. It's the church. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What if we were to say we were going to build us a new church, and we laid the foundation out, and the foundation was poured, and Lester and Ronnie and some of the other men, they get over in one corner and they start laying blocks. And they're laying blocks across there. And then Danny and some of these other men, they get in another corner and they start laying bricks. And there they go, laying bricks across one wall. And then I get some men and we get in another corner and we start building framing. And we're standing framing across. What's going to happen when we meet? It's not going to work. The blocks are going to run into the bricks and we're going to have to try and figure this thing out. And then my wood walls that I'm building going into the bricks, into the blocks. That's what the church is like today, folks. You got some people laying bricks, you got some people laying blocks, and you got some people standing framing. They're not building the building the way God would have them to build it because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you have some that are building upon a foundation that Paul didn't lay. And Paul said that in the book of Corinthians. He said, I have laid the foundation, and let another man take heed how he buildeth thereon. The foundation for the body of Christ, laid by the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, has to be built with the doctrine that was given to the Apostle Paul, or you've got chaos and you've got confusion. And that's the problem with the churches today. People go in one church and they hear, confess your sins, repent and be baptized. If you don't pay your tithes, God's going to take it out of you. If you slip up in sin, you're going to go to hell. And all of these things they pull from everywhere to build that house and to build that building. And they don't follow the instruction given to us by our apostle, the Apostle Paul. We rightly divide the word of truth so that we have order. We don't have confusion. Imagine if all of the churches in America today were preaching the same thing. If every church throughout the United States of America was preaching the grace of God as it was laid out by the Apostle Paul, that if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will save you right now. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Doesn't matter who you are, how bad you've been. Doesn't matter what you're going to do tomorrow. If you will trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will save you. Imagine if the entire United States was preaching that. How many people we could reach. Confusion. We need order. We need order in the church. And it starts by rightly dividing the word of truth. We rightly divide the word of truth so that we will have order. The third reason, look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We rightly divide the word of truth so that we may obtain power. Now, the gospel of Christ is not what saves you. It is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior. The gospel is the means by which you can be saved. Imagine, if you will, that out here in this auditorium is water. And I am standing up here on a dock, and there are sharks out there in the water, and you are there, you're out there with them, and you start screaming, "Help me, save me, I'm about to be eaten." And I take a rope, and I throw the rope to you, and you catch it, and I begin to pull you in. Is the rope saving you, or am I saving you? You see, the rope is the gospel. It's what pulls you to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what saves you. I can take the rope after I've been pulling you and throw it away, and you're still going to be shark food unless I continue to pull you in. Everything we have is because of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the rope as well as the Savior. Everything that we have is based upon what He did for us at Calvary. When He went to that cross and He died on that cross, He bore the sins of the world, but He bore your sins. And so often we forget the fact that it is a personal thing that He did for us. He died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And let me just address verse 2 there for just a second. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now that does not mean that Robbie trusts the Lord as his Savior, and then he forgets the gospel, and now he's no longer saved. That's not what that means. Paul's saying, I have delivered this message unto you. Now it's up to you to keep that message and to continue to preach it. Forget that message, and the people are not going to be saved. That's what he's talking about. Read it again there, verse 2. By which also ye are saved. The ye are the people of Corinth that he's writing to. By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. In other words, if Brian or Robbie or myself or whoever stands up here fails to preach this gospel, then the people are no longer going to be saved. And that's what Paul's telling them. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What is believing in vain? He tells you what it is. Look in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also what? Vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Vain. If you have believed in vain, then you have believed in someone that did not rise from the dead, is what Paul was saying. And he goes down through here and he tells him, look, he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12, he was seen last of all of me. And the rest of the chapter he deals with resurrection and proving to them that there is a resurrection from the dead. The believing in vain is believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but he never rose from the dead. Paul was trying to get them to understand how important the resurrection is to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. It's not just that he died for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, but that he also rose from the dead, as he told the Romans, for your justification. That proves that the sin debt was paid. Why? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If there was one sin left that God did not forgive you for, just one, the wages of sin is death, then Jesus Christ would have to stay dead. The wages of sin is death. He paid for your sins. Your sins are paid for. And the proof is that God raised him from the dead on the third day for your justification. That is the gospel. Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and God raised him again the third day. Believe that. Trust in Jesus and what he did for you, and God will save you. It's that simple. We have complicated it. And by we, I mean preachers. Preachers have complicated the gospel for their own nefarious purposes at times, but some just out of ignorance. It's simple. It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not in what you do, not in confessing your sins, not in walking the aisle, not in paying your tithes, not in stopping the sins that the people in this world tell you is what's going to put you in hell. That's not what saves you. What he did for you is what saves you. That's what saves you. And all you have to do is trust it. It's simple faith. What else can you do? How else can you get there if not by Jesus Christ? What are your plans to make it into heaven? Put what you can do up against what he did for you. How does it measure? How does that weigh? Put it on the balances of the scales. I'm going to quit doing these things. I'm going to try to live a better life. I'm going to come to church on Sundays. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to be good to my parents. I'm going to be a good husband, a good wife, a good student at school. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. I'm going to start. Put all that on one side. And then on the other side, put the Son of God, beaten, crown of thorns placed upon His head, nailed to a cross, hanging there between heaven and earth, dying for your sins. Which you think God's going to honor? Which do you think is going to get you into heaven? Your goodness or what Jesus Christ did for you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We rightly divide the word of truth out of obedience, simply because God said to do it. We rightly divide the word of truth because we have to have order in the church in order to obtain power and get the right gospel. Finally, one last thing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knows he's about to die. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Paul said that there is a crown that's laid up for me. We rightly divide the word of truth so that we may obtain a crown, just like the Apostle Paul. "For all those that love His appearing." Now, some would say that appearing is the one that we're going to have in the clouds someday when He comes back to get the church. It may very well be that one. I also think that it could be the appearing in Acts chapter 9 when He appeared to the Apostle Paul and He gave to him this body, this doctrine that He gave to the church. Love that appearing. Study the Word of God rightly divided. Learn the doctrine that was given to us by our Apostle Paul. Teach it, preach it, share it, and you will obtain a crown just like our Apostle someday. Those are the reasons. When people ask you, "Y'all talk so much about rightly dividing, rightly dividing, rightly. Why do y'all so much on rightly dividing?" Well, here's your answer. Obedience, order to obtain power, and someday to obtain a crown. Okay? You can take a break.